This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So, I don't know if you have the channel on your, if you have cable or TV, called the Game Show Network, or you might have remembered seeing this growing up when it was on network TV, a fascinating show called Let's Make a Deal. Let's Make a Deal. It was initially hosted by Monty Hall, and here's a description. The format of Let's Make a Deal involves selected members of the studio audience referred to as traders making deals with the host. In most cases, a trader is offered something of value and given a choice whether to keep it or exchange it for something else, for a different item. The program's defining game mechanism is that the other item is hidden from the trader until that choice is made. So the trader thus does not know if they are getting something of equal or greater value or a prize referred to as a zonk. So if you were like given, you know, here's $500, you can take it, or you could take behind what's curtain number one, or you could take what's behind curtain number one. And so they would have that dilemma, and they might take the money, I'm just going to take the money, and then they unveil the curtain and it's a new car. And oh man, I should have taken that deal. Or sometimes they would unveil the curtain and it's a donkey grazing. So that's a zonk. Well, a donkey would be pretty amazing to have, I guess. Most people aren't looking for that. So one thing was for sure with this show, not only would you see people in crazy costumes, because they dressed amazing, there was always the choice to be made, and often, this often meant a question around what you should take, which option you should take. Is what you've been given enough, or what's behind curtain number two? That's always the dilemma. And that kind of gets us into our text today in a roundabout way. The book of Deuteronomy is getting at a deal too, or it's getting at a covenant. It's getting at a way of relating to God, and it's taking place at the crossroads. So we keep coming back to that theme of the crossroads, because there's a generation of people who have watched their parents get rescued out of Egypt and then die in the wilderness because they failed to disobey. And so this same generation is faced with some options. Are they going to go with God and trust him to keep his promises? Or are they going to go their own way and fend for themselves as they go into the land that God's promised? So let's make a deal. What's it going to be? Like, are they going to go the way of trusting God, or are they going to go the way of going their own way? That we don't need God's help. We can get along just fine. And like I've mentioned the past few weeks, as God's people, those of us who are believers, we're at a similar crossroads as we live on this side of what's been promised to us. Is God, his word, his way of life, and his promises compelling enough to change anything about how we live in the here and now? Or are we going to be content to go about life in the here and now, giving him our leftover energy, our leftover time, our leftover resources with what he's called us to do? That's the crossroads that we're at. We've been given an amazing work to do, and are we just going to be like, well, that's somebody else's job, not mine? Or are we going to actually embrace all of God's promises and step out and be obedient? Our relationship with God is meant to move us. He changes us. In Christ, we're a new creation. The old has passed away, new has come. And what is that new? What's it dictating in our lives, or what's it producing out of our lives? So today, we're going to dig into this idea of having a relationship with God. How do we get that? What are the expectations when we have a relationship with God? Why is this so compelling to so many people and has been? We can look back over the course of history and see that, you know, this has been so compelling for people that they've risked their lives, they've given their lives, they've been martyred, they've been given the chance to renounce their faith, and they've kept it. As you listen to Moses draw out these people, I hope you're going to see what God is inviting you to and what is distracting you potentially from him as you try to relate to him. And also, I hope that if you're a believer in this room, that you're energized to live out of that relationship with him. The hymn writer said it so well, that a love like God's that's so amazing and it's so divine, it demands our life, our soul, our all. It doesn't demand the leftovers. It doesn't demand like, well, if I can get around to what you want me to do, God. It demands our life, our soul, our all. So don't relate to God for some eternal fix someday out there. Step into that now. Relate to him so that you can have life now. He's come that we might have, Jesus has come, that we might have life and have it to the full. And it's, yes, eternal life, but it's how we are living right now on planet Earth at this moment. So that's all where we're headed this morning. And I invite you to join me as we see two possibilities for relating to God. Two possibilities. So this is our outline. Just two simple points, and then we'll be on our way to a Chiefs victory, hopefully this afternoon. So two possibilities for relating to God. And let's read how this passage begins in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Let me read verses 1 to 8. Here we go. So two possibilities for relating to God. Listen to how this kicks off. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law. When you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you've crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, two possibilities for relating to God. Two possibilities. And one possibility of relating to God is, let's obey God and earn his favor. Let's obey God and earn his favor. So Moses and the elders command the people, clearly in the passage we've just read, right? The command was to keep the whole commandment that God had given them. They were to set up large stones and plaster them. I mean, you heard that as I read it even. Plaster them with plaster. Thank you. That's really helpful. Plaster them with plaster. Plaster them with plaster, because the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God wants it this way. Plaster them with plaster. So you know what plaster is, right? I don't. I'm not a builder by trade. You might not know that about me, but it's just a free fact for you this morning. Evidently, plastering would be kind of like sheetrockers and the work they do today. They take that drywall mud and, you know, they swipe it down and all those screws are covered, and then they tape it and it's all done. And yeah, when I do it, it's more like a Van Gogh painting or Picasso. You know, but plaster it with plaster. When that plaster dries on this rock, they're to write down all the words of the law. These large stones with plaster on them are where the commands would be clearly seen for all to see. And altars are to be built. We saw that at the end of our passage we just read. Offerings are to be made so that the relationship with God can be satisfied with offering. And in verses 9 and 10, as we keep reading, the people are reminded to obey and keep commands and statutes. So that's clear. That's what the text is calling us to. Keep commands and statutes. So part of the people are to stand on Mount Gerizim, which is primarily northern tribes, six tribes on the north at that mount. And the remaining six tribes are on Mount Ebal. And what comes out of this are curses, blessings, and more curses. So through the end of chapter 27, if we read through that, you can see, like in my Bible, they're all indented, and it's like, cursed be, cursed be, cursed be, beginning of verse 15, right? Cursed be the man who makes a carved or metal image. Verse 16, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and mother. 17, cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. 18, cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man. So there's 12 curses that are pronounced. And why would that be significant? Because there's 12 tribes, right? There's six on the north, six in the south. There's 12 curses pronounced. All the people are saying amen. And it's all nice, round, fitted together, just like God would plan. A lot of overlap between these curses and disobeying the Ten Commandments. And the idea is that anyone who doesn't obey these is to be cursed. And all the people are saying, yeah, that's right. Amen. Like, this is how we want to relate to God. So in chapter 28, we get to some blessings. So remember, curses, blessings, and more curses. So in chapter 28, there's some blessings highlighted. So if curses aren't your thing, you can obey And as you obey, blessings will be offered to you. So God's inviting people to obey. That's verse 1 of chapter 28. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And if they obey, they're going to be blessed. Look at verse 2. Hashtag blessed. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So if you want to relate to God this way, you just obey and then all these blessings come. So as you read through chapter 28, there's children are blessed, crops are blessed, work is blessed. You're going out and you're coming in will be blessed as you obey. If you obey, God will defeat your enemies. If you find yourself in a battle situation, there's going to be blessings on barns, blessings on everything you do, and blessings in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. God will establish you and set you apart. All it takes is that you obey him. Obey everything he said. You follow him and don't serve other gods. That's all you have to do. In chapter 28, verse 15, we get another admonition. Remember, curses, blessings, and curses. Here's some more curses that come. Just a reminder, if you don't obey, here's curses that might come your way. Curses will be your lot in life, whether you're in the city or in the field or in your basket or in your bowl, among your children, among your crops, among your work, among your going out and your coming in. And further, if you don't obey God, God can strike you with pestilence and calamity. Enemies will defeat you. God will confuse your thinking and make you lose in battle. He'll attack what you feel. He'll help you to know what it's like to stray from him. God's going to allow people who don't obey to be carried to far-off lands to serve other gods. Like, if that's your thing, like, if you don't want to obey God and just want to go your own way, then he can curse you and send you to another land, and you can learn to obey him there. You can see what it's like to not serve God. In verse 45 of chapter 28, so you can see how I'm trucking through this, I'm summarizing all this data for you. In verse 45 of chapter 28, all these curses come because people did not obey the voice of the Lord their God and keep the commands that he's given them. So you see that? All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. So, I mean, this is serious stuff. And again, it's highlighted just all kinds of disobedience in verse 45. So because they didn't obey, God's going to give them all this. God can use the rest of the chapter. God can use other nations to accomplish his purposes if you don't obey. He can bring on afflictions. He can bring on the diseases of Egypt. Remember those? He can bring on any kind of sickness or affliction. There's going to be no relief in other lands as you're made to serve other gods. You can experience the misery of life without God if you don't obey him. So again, one possibility that we're looking at here is we can obey God and we can earn his favor. So, and what we're seeing is that if we don't do that, there's going to be curses. There's blessings if we obey, but there's curses that'll come if we don't. And in chapter 29, it's reiterated again what God will do, that God's going to do all of this unless we perfectly obey. So in chapter 29, Moses summons the people together, and he reminds them, listen, God has cared for you in an amazing way. You're standing before the Lord right now so that you can enter into a relationship with him. And so they're going to cut a covenant with God. They're going to cut a deal with him so that they can be his people and he can be their God. And this is going to be for all generations. Look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 29. Here's what we read there. It's not with you alone that I'm making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God. And with whoever is not here with us today. So, I mean, this can include us. If we want to relate to God, one possibility is we can obey and try to earn his favor. It's great. I mean, how they lived in Egypt and how God cared for them among the other nations, those other nations, they worshiped idols of silver and gold and wood and stone. And how God cared for them is to be remembered. So we're given a beware lest you go that way. Moses reminds us that our hearts can quickly go in that direction away from God. And it manifests itself in fruit. What's the fruit of this direction, this possibility? Well, we think that we're better than we are. We think we're okay, or we're even stubborn in our own ways. So God's going to stop all that kind of rebellion. If you think you're better than you are, if you think that you're okay, if you think that you're just stubborn in your own ways, God can stop all that kind of rebellion, and he can punish people who think like this accordingly. So there's good news for you today. I mean, blessings and curses and more curses can be yours. If you want to relate to God, you can just try to obey him and earn his favor, and this is what can happen in your life. God's going to do things that show his anger and that are in keeping with the curses. And there's one more press that's made about the importance of obedience. I mean, I hope you're feeling just what God's word is oozing this morning. There's a need for obedience. There's no middle ground. So some of you might be thinking, that sounds great. You know, I'll do my best. I'll try to obey. And I want those blessings. I don't want the curses, so I'll do my best. Well, Moses presses it one more way, that there's no middle ground. You can't just try your best. If you're going to relate to God by obeying to earn his favor, then you're always going to have to keep working. You're always going to have to do more. You're always going to have to obey. You're going to have to burn your wheels all the days that you live on planet Earth to try to impress him. And so when you do well, blessings might flow your way. And if you don't, then you can expect curses to come your way. So that's one possibility of relating to God. We can relate to God by trying to obey and earn his favor. And there's a lot of people that will tell you that on the streets of Hutchinson. If you ask them, what's your hope for eternal life? Well, I'm trying to be a better person. You know, I try to be a good citizen. I try to do more good than bad. There's a lot of people trying to do that way. And is it any wonder that our world is the way it is, with God's curses coming upon them as they try to burn their wheels? And yeah, there's good times occasionally. There's times where they might get it right. But by and large, man, they just can't deliver. They can't put together the long-term work that's required to earn those blessings forever. So we get to chapter 30. And we see another possibility for relating to God. And this possibility, I would summarize, is let's choose life and go God's way. Let's choose life and go God's way. Chapter 30 is pretty amazing. It's really the good news that you probably feel like you need. Like you're probably thinking like, man, I wish there was an easier way. Like I wish it would be like less complicated. Like blessings and curses and keeping track of all this. I mean, I don't, even underestimating my own heart and God being able to expose how pride and arrogant I am, I don't want any part of that. Like, well, chapter 30 is the good news we need. When we come to our senses and we see how impossible it is to relate to God through our obedience, when we remember all the blessings and the curses that he's promised, we can return to him. So look at chapter 30. Let me just read verses 1 to 10 to give us some context and see if you see glimpses of good news in what I read. So here's what Moses says to the people. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he'll make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all those curses on your foes and your enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So there's an amazing turn that happens here. We return to him. We turn to him. Right? That's different than all this obedience. That's different than all this, you know, trying to keep all this in our own strength. We turn to him and we say, God, there's no way I can do this on my own. There's no way that I can fix all this on my own. He promises that when we turn to him, he will have mercy. He will show kindness. He will welcome you and you'll be received with mercy. He can gather us back from no matter how far we stray, no matter if he says, like if it's like to the utmost of heaven, like if somehow you could hop on the Elon Musk space rocket and fly out far away, even from there, if you return to the Lord, he'll show you mercy. There's no distance that you can run where he's not going to come near. He can gather his people back, and he will keep his word. But look at the truth of verse 6, that God will change his hearts. God will change our hearts. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live. God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your children. I mean, earlier in Deuteronomy, throughout this book, we've been commanded all kinds of things related to our hearts, related to our own hearts. We were commanded to love God with all of our heart, to love God with all of our soul, mind, and strength in Deuteronomy 6. We were called to circumcise. This is the exact wording, I think, in Deuteronomy 11. Circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. Now, I don't know what that means, but the image is whatever, you know. Circumcise the foreskin of our own hearts. How do I do that? Like, how do I clean my heart up? How do I put my heart in right covenant relationship with God? Like where do I begin? Or we're called to serve God from the heart. Or we're called to not set our hearts on our own righteousness. Or we're called to love God from our hearts over and over again. And the good news here is that God will do that work finally in chapter 30. God will do the work and change our hearts. God will do the work and circumcise our hearts. That it's not left to us to figure out, like, how can I burn my wheels to get this right to earn God's favor? He's going to do it. God says, I will circumcise your hearts. I will change you. I'll make you the kind of people that need to come through. So God's dramatic and gracious intervention, it reverses all the futility that we feel from trying to relate to God based on our obedience. The curses are going to fall on others, not on us. The blessings are going to be ours. Turning to him from the heart, returning to him from the heart, humbles us, and God does this amazing work to change us from the inside out. And when we choose obedience, this passage is just pointing us to this, that our disobedience still leaves him out of reach. So it's a reminder, like if you try to burn your wheels, that obedience, trying to earn his favor through obedience, disobedience leaves God out of reach. So this reality is near us. God's setting two ways to live before us. So this is in your text, like in verses 11 through the end of the chapter. There's two possibilities for relating to him, two ways to live before us. One is life, and it's good. And the other is death and evil. Right? Do you see that? In verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you today by loving him, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. But if your heart turns away and you won't hear, and you're drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare you shall surely perish. So this is the futility of relating to him in obedience. Disobedience still leaves God out of reach. So you might read this and think, well, actually, God's calling us to a life of obedience. Moses, though, is driving us to a new heart reality that's governing our lives, that we're obeying God from the heart. It's different than burning our wheels on the outside to earn our own righteousness. So if God changes our hearts, then our hearts are not going to stray and go after other gods. If he's riveted our heart's attention on himself, we're not going to go this other way. But if our hearts aren't changed, then our only hope is to try to gut this out, to try to earn it, to try to burn our wheels. And so Moses is calling us, choose life. Choose God's way. Choose this from the heart, God changing the heart kind of way of relating to him. Choose life by going God's way that changes us to the people that we need to be. We're told at the end of Moses' life here that we'll study next week in Deuteronomy 34 that Moses was a prophet. And while Moses, he was the only prophet that they knew, there was never a prophet like him. And at the time of the writing, that's true, right? There wasn't. There was never another prophet like him. But there would be other prophets that came along and said this same type of thing as we relate to God. So Moses, as a prophet, is forecasting a new covenant, a way of relating to God that's going to be a lot different, called the new covenant. Here's how the prophet Ezekiel describes a new covenant. I'll give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them. I'll remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Or as Jeremiah put it, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God's saying through his prophets, there is a way of relating to him that's coming, that's going to change everything. And let's see how that was fulfilled in Galatians chapter 3. So turn there with me. New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. So I got to sing the song to myself every time I'm looking it up, right? First and Second Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians. Galatians 3. Listen to verses 10 to 13 of Galatians 3. And think about all that we've heard in this sermon so far. And then look at what Paul's saying here in Galatians 3. Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified by God, before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. In other words, like, if you're going to burn your wheels and try to obey, all those blessings and curses are going to come to you accordingly. You have to be consistent. You can't change games. Like, you can't, if you're going to relate to him that way, then this is going to be your lot. It's going to be cursing, curses. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 12. And then verse 13. Listen to this now. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That is what God has done for us. Jesus Christ came to earth, and he perfectly obeyed every single day of his life. He never had a bad day. He never had the lustful thought. He perfectly obeyed to the end. And then what did he get for that? He got the curse of God on behalf of people like us. He became a curse for us so that all the fulfillment of the law, all that disobedience that has to be punished with curses could land on Jesus. So now, by faith, we believe in Jesus and we get all those blessings that God has promised through him because he's obeyed perfectly. And he gets all the curses. I mean, this is what theologians call the great exchange. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I mean, God has done this. And if we don't understand the book of Deuteronomy as showing us the futility of burning our wheels to obey and earn God's favor, we're never going to see Christ as glorious as he is. We have to embrace him. We have to see him for who he is. And that's why this law is by faith. We receive the blessing of Abraham and all of his children by faith in Jesus. And that passage ends in Galatians 3:14 by saying that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Well, when did he promise the Spirit? He promised it through the prophets, through Moses. Moses is saying, I'm going to circumcise your heart. I'm going to put a spirit, God saying, I'm going to put my spirit within you. And then he says through Ezekiel, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. And then through Jeremiah, I'm going to give you a new spirit. And now through Paul in Galatians 3, we see when we trust in Jesus, we get that promised spirit through faith. So all of this converges in Jesus Christ. He's the one who obeyed perfectly. He's the one who became human and perfectly followed every word God said. In Jesus, all of God's promises become yes and amen. In Jesus, all the blessings of God are realized. And this also points to how he bore our curse. He took our punishment. He took the punishment we deserve for every single act of disobedience. Another New Testament writer, Colossians, I think, he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So this is what God's done to save you. He put the life paddles on your chest and brought us back to life through Jesus' resurrection power. And we're alive. We have new hearts, no longer hearts of stone that are dead set against God and what he's saying and unable to do it, but we have hearts that are tender to all that God says now. He's put his spirit within us so that his word is in our hearts. And we want to obey him now from the heart. So please don't hear me saying that if you're a believer, like you get an exemption from having to obey God's word. That's not what this is saying at all. God is saying, I'm going to take the initiative and so change your heart that obedience will be the desire of your heart. Now you'll be able to walk because, and not more than just walking, I'm going to put my spirit within you and he's going to give you the power that you need to live. So we're not going at this alone. It's not like you just have to get this out and be obedient. No, God's put himself within you so that you can live and obey now. It's incredible. We're not going at this alone. We have the heart of heaven behind us, the heart. He's put his heart within us. So what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to obey God? Those two possibilities. Are you going to choose to obey him and try to earn his favor? Are you going to choose life and go God's way, this way that he's given through a new covenant, through a new way of relating him that came through Jesus, where all of our curses now land on him? God's way is life for you. So as we wrap up again this question, which possibility are you choosing for relating to God? Are you going to go the way of obeying, hoping that you can get a pretty good track record thrown together and impress God? The law's even saying that's insufficient. A good track record isn't what he's after. He's after perfection. If we stumble at one point of the law, we're guilty of breaking all of it. God requires perfect obedience. Is that your record? So if you feel like, man, there's no hope, well, there is one who is perfectly obeyed, and it's Jesus Christ, God's Son. Trusting him enables God to see his perfect record of obedience and extend forgiveness to you. He'll give you a new heart and you'll be changed. So just imagine what kind of life you could live with the Spirit of God dwelling within you. Choose life and go God's way. God offers you a rich, full, life-changing salvation if you trust in him through his Son. The righteous live by faith. Those who have this record of perfect obedience live by faith. Will you believe today? Will you choose life? And I know some of you feel like, I've done that. I'm free and clear. And yes, undoubtedly, having the righteousness of Jesus himself applied to your life, his perfect record of obedience with our sins being forgiven, I hope that's changed something for you. You know, I hope that's moved the needle a little bit, you know, in your life. But does the new heart that he's given you with his word written there enable you to really live by his Spirit? So I mean, Paul asked the question in Romans 6, right? So should we continue in sin so more of that work comes our way? May it never be. May it never be. So one application of this sermon might mean that you don't have to be so helpless in your fight against indwelling sin. Or you don't have to be so helpless in your struggle to obey. He's changed your heart. You are a new creation in him. He's given you life. He's put his spirit within you. You're not a helpless victim. You're not caught in sin that like, well, God's up there going, I wish there was something I could do to help you. I've done all I can. No, he's put all of his help behind you. You can step into this. You can fight sin. It doesn't have to be the banner over your life. You can fight against it. You can stand against sin in your life by his spirit. Please don't hear me saying you can do that in your own strength. It is by his spirit that you can do this. So you can walk in his ways. So that's one application. You're not helpless in your fight against sin. But another application would be to stop relating to him as a believer as if your obedience is earning his favor. So I think we drift into that sometimes, that you know, on my best days when I'm obeying, man, I feel really good about myself. Look at this awesome thing I've accomplished. We can quit burning our wheels like that. Anything you get right in the Christian life is more about him than it is about you. So if you have a great day obeying, then your life, it's just praise to God. Look at what he's done today. You know, I can't believe it. He's overcome every proclivity I would have to live a certain way. He's overcome all that. You know, you read your Bible today. It shouldn't be about, yeah, of course I did. Look at how awesome I am. You read your Bible today. God's done something amazing in your heart to change you where you love his law. It's God's, you know, you prayed this morning. God's done something amazing in your heart to make you cry out to him. You've done something amazing in obedience, loving your neighbor. That's something that only his spirit can produce in you. Nobody thinks that way. It's only selfless because of you have Christ's power in you. You have the spirit that raised him from the dead living within you. So when you obey, it's pointing to the work that he's done. Praise, it's praising him. It's not showcasing you for good or evil. So we drift one or two ways. Like we obey and we think, oh, man, I'm so awesome. And we almost break our arms trying to pat ourselves on the back for doing something right. And God's in heaven going, I changed your heart. You know, like, of course you did this. But I also think when we fail, we drift into thinking, I'm such a miserable person. I can't, like God's surprised that you're a sinner now. He knows what he's saved. And he's put his spirit in you because you need the help, right? Sin is going to be fully vanquished and done away with one day when you're glorified, but that's not yet. There's still a fight going on. So Jesus inaugurated this. I mean, so think about Jesus, and this is the last thought, and I know we need to be done. I mean, just think about what Jesus is saying then in the upper room with his disciples when he's saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. No longer are you going to be relating to me by obedience and burning your wheels. No longer should you be riding the roller coaster of ups and downs. I'm doing it all for you. This is the new covenant. Drink this in remembrance of me. I mean, do you not feel the awesomeness of what God has done? And it's all buried for us here in Deuteronomy 27 to 30 to get us to divest all clinging to ourselves and to put all of our confidence on Christ. So let's not move from him. Let's relate to God ever and only through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we may glorify and enjoy him forever.